Well, we are talking about the kingdom of God, and I'm going to try to finish tonight about the believer's reign with Christ, and we've got some wonderful, wonderful passages. My heart is so full right now that if it was a ball, it would roll uphill, you know, and I hope that by the end of the night tonight, you also will be buoyant by it because of these things. Last time we left off, we had looked at Daniel's vision, and especially looking at the kingdom that God is going to set up, and we're finishing this idea of the believer's future reign with Christ, and we're going to turn the corner today and talk about how believers are reigning in some sense today. These represent kingdoms. We talked about this, but let me just read to you from chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2, beginning in verse 44, and see how Jesus Christ's kingdom is going to supplant all of these other kingdoms. It'll be an eternal kingdom, a kingdom that will never be overthrown by another kingdom. You know, this first kingdom of Babylon was overthrown by that kingdom, the Medes and the Persians, which is overthrown by the Greeks, which is overthrown by the Romans. When Christ's kingdom comes to the earth, it will be an eternal kingdom, and it will never be supplanted by another. In the days of those kings, Daniel is saying to Nebuchadnezzar, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all of these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. So all of the kingdoms of Gentile human history will come crashing to the ground, and there will be one kingdom, the kingdom of God, that will remain. And thus shall it ever be. It will break into pieces all of these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that the stone that was cut from a mountain by no human hand and it broke, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made this known to the king. What shall be after this? The dream is certain and the interpretation is sure. So we, on Sunday, we used this diagram that we've been using in our teaching here on Wednesday nights. And it's kind of funny. Anne was telling us a story yesterday that, you know, she was here at church on Sunday. And so when this came up, she reached into her Bible and she pulled out her little chart that she had gotten on Wednesday night. And Scott Spear was sitting over here. And I forget who was on the other side of her. But they were looking through the bulletin and they're trying to see, you know, how they missed the chart. And I told her she was very gracious not to tell them, come to church on Wednesday and you'll get one too, you know. But this is a beautiful way for us to think about where we are right now. And the message on Sunday had to do with, if we're living in this overlap, if we're living in this present day, what should we be doing while we're there? And that's where Laodicea came in, and how Laodicea, you know, when Jesus said, you're neither hot nor cold, I wish that you were either hot or cold, he was saying, I wish you were useful. Hot water is useful, like the water in Hierapolis. Cold water is useful, like the water in Colossae. But you are stagnant, you are lukewarm, you are useless. And I think the worst thing, you know, you hear, what is Jesus going to say to us when, well done, good and faithful servant. I mean, what could be worse than being called useless by the Lord? So when we think about John chapter 15 and this whole idea of bearing fruit, and so we bear fruit, we're a branch connected to the vine, and then God prunes us, right? Allows trials to come into our life, and we say, I'm not going to let the trial kick me out of the race. I'm sticking with it. And what happens? Jesus said, you bear more fruit. And then when you bear more fruit, what happens? God prunes you again. He's making you into his man, his woman. And when we resolve that by saying, I'm going to continue to go forward, I'm not giving up, I'm not going to let the trials kick me out of the race, Jesus said, you bear much fruit. And when you bear much fruit, you glorify your heavenly Father, your Father who is in heaven. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And then Jesus ended it all in John 15:11 by saying, these things I have spoken to you that my joy might be in you. And that's the whole point. When we're useful Christians, when we're fruit-bearing Christians, we're joyful Christians. We're walking with God down roads of the Spirit. We're fulfilling our purpose. It's a beautiful thing. So we've talked about the believer And the fact that he or she will reign with Christ in the future. In fact, we saw that beautiful verse on Sunday morning, which is like mind-boggling, right? Jesus said, to he who overcomes, I will let him share my throne. I go, what? I mean, to he who overcomes, I will let him sit on my throne just as my Father let me sit on his throne. The elevation of the believer through grace, through the work that was accomplished on our behalf, it's astonishing to see. So that's awaiting us in the future. What does it all mean? I mean, eye has not seen, neither has ear heard, neither has it entered into the imagination of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But all we know is it is going to be lovely. It's going to be a lovely thing. Now, what I want to shift gears and talk about, though, is I believe that Christians, even in a sense today, we have a taste, you know, we're reigning in a sense today, and we see this language all throughout the scriptures. When the Bible talks about believers, it talks about people who have conquered in some way. It calls us overcomers. Those who overcome in 1 John 5:5 are those who believe that Christ is the Son of God. We have been given power over the wicked, the enemy. We don't have to give in to the powers of the enemy. The Holy Spirit that is within us has given us the ability to be victorious in life. We don't have to be a slave to sin. These are victories that the Lord has given to us. Now, let me read to you in beginning this about the believer's present reign with Christ from R.C. Sproul. He writes this. In one of several trustworthy sayings found throughout 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, the Apostle Paul outlines the incredible truth that those who persevere in the faith are truly united to Christ and will live and reign with him forever. We may not often think of ourselves as kings and queens who will rule over creation. It's probably healthy that we don't. Right? I've been around people who think of themselves as kings and queens, and it's not all that. For those of us who, you know, are only princes or something, it's not all that, nice to. But anyway, we don't always think of ourselves as kings or queens who will rule over creation. But this consequence of our redemption flows directly from who the Lord has made us to be and what salvation accomplishes in repairing his broken images. We are his broken images, right? We were made in his image and we were shattered at the fall. We still have the image of God, the Imago Dei, but that visage has been shattered in some way. But the things that were broken in Adam are restored in Christ. Don't make me say hallelujah, because I will. So here we go. He goes on to say, God made us to have dominion over creation, to rule it for his glory. We forfeited our ability to fulfill this vocation in Adam, but Christ has succeeded in reigning over creation as the last Adam. In him, we are now able once more to achieve our original purpose as righteous rulers over the world. And I know you hear this and you say, wait, you know what? This sounds like a fantasy. But you know what's amazing? The more you get into the book and you say, you know, I hear you say that or I read that and that sounds like this is like real. What's happening here is real. And what I'm hearing there, it sounds like a fantasy. Like it's so far out. The more you get into the book, the more you start to realize that that's what's real. And this is the shadow. This is the shadow. This is the world obfuscated by clouds, obscured by clouds. This is the world of shadows and images and fog. And the things that are true have been covered up by the fog of atheistic nonsense today. You know what's interesting? You think about the rise of atheism in this country, right? You think of the big mouths who are right there. They're right there to put down God and to extol atheism. Do you know, recent poll, okay? Poll done in 1944. 4%, 1944, 4% of Americans were atheists. 4% of Americans claimed to not believe believe that there was no God. Same poll done in 2011. Take a guess what the percentage is now. What is it? Give me some numbers. 40, 60, 4%. The exact same amount as it was in 1944. Do you know what the difference is? They don't shut up. They're loud. They're making a lot of noise. But the truth of the matter is, the vast majority of people in this country are not comfortable with the idea that there is no God. You know why? Because God has set eternity within our hearts. And there are things that can't be answered by science. I'm not saying I'm not saying 96% of Americans are born again Christians. But I'm saying that they don't have the temerity to say that they're atheists, but they're just loud. And you know what happens when people talk loud and they don't stop talking, and you give one of them a television show on HBO and they have a big audience? Do you know what happens? People start to think that, hey, there's a tip of the iceberg and there are millions of them and billions of them or whatever. 4%. 4%. So fear not, little flock, as Jesus said. He goes on to say this. R.C. Sproul goes on to say, in him we are now able once more to achieve our original purpose as righteous rulers of the earth. This passage stresses the future aspects of our reign with the Lord, a reign that will involve us judging even the angels. You know, remember Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 6? Know ye not that you will judge angels? Right? He goes on to say, we should be looking forward eagerly to that final day. But let us not forget that even now, in some sense, we are reigning with the Savior in many ways. Sin no longer has dominion over those who believe in Jesus, for we live in the gracious era in which we have been adopted as God's own sons. By the Spirit, we can now conquer sin and grow in holiness. We are also free from the tyranny of the law over our guilty consciences, forgiven in Christ that we may fulfill the royal law of liberty in serving our Creator. The truth is, and here's the truth, that, you know, do you know the Bible says it does not yet appear what we shall be, right? I'm going to tell you something else. It does not yet appear what we are. A lot of times who we are, children of the light, sons of God, men and women who have been transferred from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, loved by God, seated with Christ in heavenly places, hid with Christ in God, exalted because of who we are in Christ. We don't always think like that. But the Bible brings us to that reality, and I'm going to do my best to show you some of it tonight. He goes on to say, the truth is that we are kings and queens in Christ. And that's not some idea conjured up to boost our self-esteem, but a present reality that we will enjoy in its fullness at the resurrection of the dead. At that point, we will sit on thrones alongside our Savior and enjoy that. Doesn't that sound unbelievable? Right? Doesn't, you're listening to it and you say, doesn't it sound like some crazy guy saying, you know, feel good about yourself because, but I, this is R.C. Sproul. This is not a guy who runs up and down the aisles, you know, getting overly excited. I mean, this is conservative Christianity. That's why I'm using his writing here. He said, at this point, we will sit on thrones alongside our Savior and enjoy by grace what is his by right. Until then, we are to reign over our sinful passions, to bring our minds, our wills, and our affections into submission to Jesus by the power of the Spirit through his word. It is a trustworthy saying, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11. Now let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 is a phenomenal book. We've taught this book verse by verse, if you're interested in studying it. But it's an amazing thing because it deals with so many subjects, and especially the first chapter is like Paul there's not a period for like verse after verse after verse. It's like a big, long, run-on sentence. And I want to pick up at verse 15, and you know, you can tell you're coming into the middle of a sentence because it begins, for this reason, because I have heard of you. Now, when you look at it in English, you'll see periods in there, but they're not there in the English. It just goes on and on and on. Like Paul is so excited, he's just doing this long run-on sentence. Now, here's what he says. He's writing to the Ephesians, and he says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. What is he praying for? What is he asking God to do for the Ephesians? What is he praying that God would do for them? Well, is what he says. I continue to remember you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Now, Paul is not praying that the church would have those things. Paul is praying that the church, that the eyes of their understanding would be opened so that they would see that they already have those things. Are you understanding me? He's not praying in verse 17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. In verse 18, here's where I'm talking about, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what? The hope to which he has called you. It's already there. We just don't know it. That you may know what the riches of his glorious inheritance are. What is the portfolio that God has prepared for your retirement? A list of invisible assets that are yours in Christ. Lewis Ferry Chafer identified 40 things that happen to every believer at the moment of salvation. The writer of Hebrews called them the things which accompany salvation. This is your inheritance. It belongs to you. These are the promises God has made to you now that you are a royal child of God in the kingdom of God. So Paul is saying, I want your eyes to be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of your calling, that you may know what is the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints that is toward you. And then here's the corker. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power, omnipotence, toward us who believe? Well, what is it? What is the immeasurable greatness of your power toward me, God? Well, first of all, it's immeasurable. For starters, you can't measure it. You can't use gigawatts to find out how much power. It's unimaginable. And as Paul writes, we begin to understand that the power that he's talking about is resurrection power. The power, the omnipotence of God that he put into operation when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So look at how it weaves together. Verse 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. What power is this? Verse 20, it's the power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand, in his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but the one to come. Now Paul says, I want you to know this power that is available to you. What power? The power that God put into operation when he raised Jesus from the dead. Number one, resurrection power. And number two, enthronement power, when he seated him in the heavens above every name that is named and everything that exists. So Paul is saying, you know what? I pray for you, Ephesus, church residing at Ephesus. I pray for you that you would know what is yours. The power that's available to go through your darkest day. The power that's available to have the boldness to share Christ in these last days, even when your flesh will fight against it. There's power that is available to conquer sin so that we don't have to be slaves to sin. Now, this is pretty cool language, right? I mean, I like this kind of language. I like to hear things like this. In verse 22, it says, and he put all things under his feet, and he gave him... And he gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who dwells in it. Now, in the context here, so Paul is talking and he says, I'm praying for you and I'm praying that you would understand what's yours, that you would understand the hope that is yours in Christ. The word hope, elpis, I've told you many times, doesn't mean, oh boy, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow, my head will get wet. It means hope in the sense of an absolute confidence in a future event. The hope, our great hope as believers is that the Lord is coming back. We have absolute confidence in this. We know that Jesus is coming back. That is called our blessed hope, the blessed hope of his appearing in Titus, right? So hope, Paul says, I want you to know what's yours. Power, I want you to know that it's yours. The same Spirit, notice it in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. The same Spirit that what? Same context. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives where now? In you. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. You know what this is? This is resurrection talk. This is enthronement talk. Now, I know what you're thinking. I don't believe you, Gene. You're going to have to prove it to me. All right, let's go to chapter 2. Now, chapter breaks are unfortunate. Those of you who have discovered the Reader's Bible, like I have, really are appreciating not having chapter breaks or verse, you know, notations. Because there are so many things, so many stop signs that Bible, good intentioned Bible people have put in by saying chapter 8. But there was no chapter 8. It just continued and it just flowed and it just kept on going. And so many times, unfortunately, a chapter break is dropped in a place which is really unfortunate. And because I said Paul's not taking a breath while he's writing this, this is a really unfortunate place. Because you know what Paul is about to do? He's about to bring us back to Genesis. He's about to bring us back to the garden. We're going back to the garden, and he wants to give us a little, Paul says, I'm just going to write a few verses, all right? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring you from the garden to the right hand of Christ. I just want you to know who you are. I want you to know what's yours in Christ. I want you to know what it means to be a child of God. I want you to know what it means to be a son of the light and a son of the day. So he begins, and see if you see this Genesis language. And now remember, we're coming off of chapter 1, which isn't really chapter 1. It's just the stuff that came before what we're about to read. Okay? And what is he talking about? He's talking about resurrection power. He's talking about enthronement power. And he begins in verse 1 by saying this. And by the way, I had in my notes, I thought I was very clever today, and I wrote, this chapter break does us a grave disservice. See how I did that? When the anointing is thick, as they say. All right, anyway. Chapter 2. I have to do things to keep myself awake during the day, folks. I can't run around my office punching the air all the time, you know. I've got to do something. So I make jokes periodically, and I'm glad that they were entertaining to you. Anyway, chapter 2 and verse 1. And, now, you don't start new things with and. When you start something with and, you know that you're continuing something, and what? You know, and this is like adding on to something, right? Okay. Here's what he says. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Now, what is that talking about? When were we dead? In Adam, all die, right? When Adam died, we all died. Adam became a sinner. We all became sinners just like him, okay? We're the spitting image of our mom and dad, right? So we were dead in our transgressions and sins in which we once walked. Hopefully that's not the case after you come to know Christ. You're not still... Now, this isn't saying that you're just completely... Well, we are completely free of them. The tragedy is when believers who are completely forgiven still walk in the stuff that God has forgiven. That's the tragedy. So Paul is just assuming the best here. And he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked following the course of this world. Okay. I used to follow the course of this world. I hope it doesn't get worse. Following the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now is at work in the sons of disobedience. Now, do you see this? This is saying that we were under satanic authority. But we've been transferred. We were under another kingdom. The kingdom of darkness was the kingdom in which we formerly walked. The power of the prince of the power of the atmosphere, the one who energizes the sons of disobedience. You know what Satan is great at? energizing stuff. He takes a normal appetite for food, energizes it into gluttony. He takes a normal appetite to rest, energizes it into sloth. He takes a normal aptitude or appreciation for sex within the confines of a marriage, the way God intended it, and energizes it into lust. This is what the devil does. He energizes every good thing that God has given us into something wicked. And I want you to see that we're talking about kingdom language here, folks. We're talking about we used to belong to this kingdom, and that was our king, the prince of the power of the air. And now we're in this kingdom, and we have a whole different king. Do you see? So we're talking about kingdom, and we're talking about victory, and we're talking about resurrection, and we're talking about it does not yet appear what we shall be, and it does not yet appear what we are. And I'm going to show you some of these things tonight. Hopefully it'll be interesting for you to consider. See us in a different light. We still know that we're fallen. We still know that we fail all the time, but yet God has positionally put us in an amazing place. So think about it. Look at verse 3. Among which, he's talking about the sons of disobedience that are giving in to the spirit that is working within them right now. And he says, among which we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Say, thank God for but. Thank God for but. Look at the next word. But God. We were in this other kingdom. We were under its domain. We were under its ruler. We were under the power of demons. We were slaves to our own flesh. Now, let me just pause for one more little 10-second devotional thought. Do you see what a tragedy it is when we've been delivered, when we belong to the Lord, and we still do those things? We live in those things. That's the devil's game. He's like, ha, I can't believe it. Like, God has given them eternal life. God has given this this unbelievable inheritance, this unbelievable power, this unbelievable kingdom. And you know what? They're still following me. They're still living like none of it matters. We were in this kingdom, but God. Now, there are many people in this world that have never gotten to verse 4 yet. There are many people who have never gotten to the place where they could say, but God. They're still living in that old kingdom, and they're still living under that same authority, under slavery to their own flesh. Look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Now, I'm just going to throw this out there. I mean, I'm going out on a ledge, okay? We were dead, and he's made us alive. What kind of language do you think that is?
Resurrection.
That's resurrection language. We were dead, and he's made us alive. Even when we were dead in our trespasses. Look at what he says in verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By the way, don't think you can take credit for it. By grace, you have been saved, right? Puts it right there. Make sure that he puts it right in the hashes, right? And then he says this. And listen, so that's resurrection language. Listen to what he says in verse 6. And he what? He raised us up, and he see past, present, and future. What's it sound like in the English? That's what it is in the Greek. Past tense. He has what? God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead, he raised us from the dead. That's what this is saying. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him. That's resurrection language. And he seated us with him in the heavenly places. That is enthronement language. Now, do we deserve that? No. So where are we right now? Well, we're in 60 North Main Street, Woonsocket, Rhode Island. The Paris of New England, as it's known. Right? Oh, Woonsocket, the Paris of New England, they say. We have everything but the Eiffel Tower. We have the New York lunch, you know. Just like you go to Paris and you go to a restaurant, you order something, you get an attitude there. Same thing. You know, different accent, same attitude. Anyway, we are at 60 North Main Street, but where else are we? We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. You know how, and you know when? N-O-W. Right now. That's our reality. So look at what it says. We don't normally think about ourselves in this way, but this is our present reality. We have been raised up with Christ and we've been seated with Him. And in some way, there is this warfare that is going on and we are taking dominion in that warfare. The Bible, Pastor Dave mentioned the verse, Pastor Dave mentioned the verse when we were praying tonight about taking every thought captive, right? Yeah, do you know what that is? That's the idea of warfare that the believer is engaged in. We are, you know, we put on the full armor of God. Why? Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. We have a real enemy. We're in a real war. And we can really be victorious. And when we're walking with God, here's the promise. No weapon formed against you will prosper. That's the beauty of living in the overlap. And understanding that we're here for a reason. Now, if that were important, do you think Paul would mention it? I do. Let's see if he does. I haven't read this yet, so I don't know. But look at verse 7. This is what he's going to do, by the way, in the future ages. Verse 7. He seated us with him in heavenly places so that in the coming ages, the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us. It tells us in another place that they're going to be made known to the angels. God is going to be able to use us in the way he's shown us grace to blow the minds of the angels in heaven. 3:10, I believe, right? Isn't that Ephesians 3:10? Pastor Dave, you want to look that up? I think it's Ephesians 3:10. That the, is it? Is it 3:10? Can you read it out, yell it out loud?
Verse 9. And to bring to light for everyone that what is plain of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things so that through the church that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heaven.
Through the church, put your hand up if you were part of that. Through the church, the manifold, the Greek word for manifold means multifaceted. Think of a stained glass window, little shards of glass. So, and is like this little really cool blue piece, you know, John is like this, you know, purple piece over here, and we're like all like little, and it's cool to look at us, you know, look at the little pieces. But man, when you look at the whole window together, and the glory of the light of Christ blows through that translucent glass. Wow. And so Ephesians 3:10 says that the day is coming when God is going to use the church so that the multifaceted wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authority, the angels, the demons, fallen angels. Right? I mean, did you know that's in your Bible? God's going to use us as trophies of his grace. He's going to use us, who deserved nothing, to hang as masterpieces in a gallery of glorified saints. I have a message about this. It's called that. The gallery of glorified saints. And God is going to... And you know what? The angels are going to walk by and they're going to go, that's Steve Martell. I was assigned to that guy. You got to be kidding me. That guy got glorified by God? He didn't deserve it. He didn't earn it. He got it because Jesus Christ is amazing. And he loved him. And he, not only did he take him when he was dead in his trespasses and deserved nothing, but he made him alive, resurrection language, and he seated him with Christ, enthronement language. And he said, you know what? Jesus is going to be like, would you mind, Lord, just moving over just a little bit? Okay, I promise, you know. But we're going to share his throne. Now, obviously, this is an image of something, you know, that God has shown us about rulership. But it shows the power of it in this eschatological image, right? And it's a beautiful thing to consider eschatologically, future tense. But when you consider it now tense, so here's what it says. Those who he foreknew, he also predestined. Foreknew is past tense. Predestined is past tense. Those who he foreknew, he also predestined. And those who he predestined, he also called. And those who he called, he also justified. justified is past tense, called is past tense. And then he says, and those who he justified, he also glorified, and that's past tense. I call this the five golden links of the Father's finished work. The five golden links of the Father's finished work. Those who he foreknew, he predestined. Those who he predestined, he called. Those who he called, he justified. Those who he justified, he glorified. So you look in the mirror and you say, I'm not seeing the glory today. But it's there. It's just covered under a blanket of fog, the fog of disease. I'm going to show you something really cool. I'm going to show you something. In fact, you know what? I'm going to go there. I'm going to go there even if we don't get to it tonight. We're going to end with it just so you can see it. But the only other place in the Bible where the Greek word apocalypsis is used. You know the word apocalypsis? That's the word we get apocalypse from. The Bible says the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation is the Greek word apokalypsis. There's only one other place in the Bible where apokalypsis is used. And it's used of you. That's the day that you come out of the clouds. That's the day that you descend from the fog, or ascend, or come out of the fog. That's the day where the sons of God are revealed for who they truly are. I'll show it to you before we leave, because I would never leave you in despair, little flock. Worry not. Look at verse 7. Look at verse, I want to move here. So, for by grace have you been saved through faith. Now look at that. This is not, now we're up to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We all know this. Every Sunday school kid knows this, right? For by grace have you been saved. It's all God, it's not of you, through faith. And it's not your own doing, it's the gift of God. Hallelujah. Verse 9, it's not the result of works, so that no one should boast. So here's what I've done. I have taken you, Jesus said, you were dead in your transgressions, your trespasses and sins. I have made you alive, that's resurrection. I've seated you with me in heavenly places, that's enthronement. I've given you power to live the Christian life, that's the omnipotence of God that raised Jesus from the dead in Romans 8:11. And then he says this in verse 10. Don't forget, you are his workmanship, created for good works in Christ Jesus. Right? Am I doing it right? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in. Now, what does this mean? What does it all mean in context? It means this. Can you go back, Pastor Steve, to that overlap slide? I think it's the second slide. You know what he's saying? Paul is trying to say this. He's saying, Ephesus, we're living here. And I want you to know something. It doesn't always look good. It doesn't always look like we're winning, but we're winning. It doesn't always look like Jesus is winning, but Jesus is winning. We see some being taken from us, and it looks like the enemy is getting a victory. But you know what? Jesus is still winning. And we're living here. And guess what's happened? God has taken you when you deserved it the least, and he's given you the most. He's raised you from the dead. You were dead. You've been resurrected. You were resurrected. You've been enthroned, not because of any good in you, but because of Jesus. The King has decided to share his throne with you. Now, while we're waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies into bodies like his own in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, work! Work! We are his craftsmanship, created for good works in Christ Jesus. Listen, he's raised you up. I just told you that a few verses ago. He's put you in heavenly places with Christ. I told you that a couple of verses ago. Now don't forget there's work to do while we're waiting. Amen. You've been saved by grace. It's not of yourself. You have all these amazing privileges. Don't you see it? But don't forget to work. You don't work to get saved. You work because you are saved. And we understand that my Lord died for me, and I am going to spend my life trying to get everyone that I can to know about him. And maybe, just maybe, even though they're dead, they'll be made alive. And maybe they'll be seated with Christ in heavenly places. Maybe they'll someday share Jesus' throne. And maybe while they're waiting for the coming of a Savior from heaven, Philippians 3:20, maybe they'll work too. And maybe together, little by little, salvation by salvation, we can let the dominion, the kingdom, the glory of our God and His Christ invade the devil's filthy world. That's what I'm talking about. You're starting to roll uphill. Good. That's excellent. Good. We're looking for buoyancy tonight, folks. Looking for buoyancy. All right. I want to remind you of something. Put, if you would, Pastor Steve, Polycarp back on. You remember one night we took a whole night and we read Polycarp's epistle? I just want to read you the one point I wanted to make in Polycarp's epistle to remind you of this. Because, like I said, when you think about people, that, and we don't experience that here. I mean, when people don't come to churches because it's a nice day and the beach is calling, Jesus is saying,
"No, my son, do not go and hear my word today. Do not go and invest in other believers. Come and frolic in the waves. Collect seashells on the seashore, because she sells seashells on the seashore. Make necklaces. Find your glass, your sea glass. Make earrings. Go into all the world and sell those earrings at festivals."
So I get that, and I would never make a mockery of that because I know that God does that at times. But I want you to see, we don't see people being, but people, you know, in at this time, if they weren't at church on Sunday, it may be because they've been arrested. You with me? Probably not at the beach. They've probably been arrested. And it didn't always feel like Jesus was winning, did it? But listen to what we read in Polycarp. I just love this. This is that great martyrdom of Polycarp. I gave you all a copy. You have one. If you don't have one, we can get one for you. Chapter 21. "Now the blessed Polycarp was martyred on the second day of the first month of Xanthicus, 7 days before the Calends of March, on the great Sabbath, about 2 o'clock p.m., when he was arrested by Herod, when Philip of Trailes was the high priest according to the proconsulship of Status Quadrinius, but when Jesus Christ was reigning as king forever." He's setting the timeline. This guy was the king, this guy was the governor, this was the time of day. And by the way, Jesus Christ at that time was reigning as king forever. So it doesn't look like we're always winning, but we're always winning. 2,000 years later, we're talking about Polycarp. That's God's amazing way of encouraging the saints. But while Jesus Christ was reigning as king forever, to him be the glory, honor, majesty, and eternal throne from generation to generation. Amen. Okay. You know what time? All right, I got a little bit more time. Romans chapter... Oh, I just got to throw this in. Romans chapter 16, verse 19. "Your obedience," Paul saying goodbye to the Romans, you know. And as a matter of fact, after we... This is the very end of Romans at... Once we read this, we can say we've done the whole book. Verse 19. "For your obedience is known to all, so I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent. I want you to be... let me do this again. "For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to one is evil. As to what is evil." Verse 20, "And the Prince of Peace will soon crush Satan under whose feet?" Under whose feet?
Mine.
Are your feet feeling a little funny right about now, Steve? The tingling? All right, that might be the devil's horns. But isn't that amazing, right? The God, by the way, don't be... Fear not, little flock. I read that today in John, right? That's in John, fear not, little flock, right? But he says, don't be afraid. You know, don't be afraid. Because, by the way, he goes, I know things are tough, but the Prince of Peace is about to crush Satan under your feet. Do you know what I think that means? I think it means that the work that we're doing, even though it doesn't seem that way in the overlap, the work that we're doing matters to the kingdom. it matters to the kingdom. Okay, I'm going to skip the next one, Pastor Steve, because we're... I'm going to skip that one, too. Let's go right to Rome. Let's go to Romans 8:19. I could give you lots of examples of this type of thing, right? But I'm going to bring this to a close tonight, and we're going to get back into the text of Romans next week. So, let me... Well, oh, I can't do this. I got to show you one more thing next week, and then we'll get back into the text. We got to look at 1 Peter. We're looking forward to and hastening the day of the Lord. What in God's green earth does that mean? How are we making the day of the Lord come quicker? Because that's what the word hastening means. That's a really difficult passage. Matter of fact, I'm going to quote to you from scholars, and they pretty much all come to the same conclusion. We have no idea. We just don't know. I'll tell you next week. We will look at this passage, but let me just leave you with this tonight. The apocalypsis, the unveiling. This is Romans chapter 8, right? Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 19. For I consider, Paul says, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. So now us is the church. You get that, right? Us is like believers. Now, I want you to see something. He says, the glory will be revealed in us. Okay? He's already told us in the same letter that those who he foreknew, he predestined. Those who he predestined, he called. Those who he called, he justified. Those who he justified, he glorified. So the glory's there. Covered up in the clouds, though. It does not yet appear what we are. That's what I'm saying, right? But look what he says. Verse 19, for the whole creation is waiting for something. The earth is groaning for something. What could it be waiting? What could it be waiting for? A new kind of, something new. What is it that the world can't wait to see? Look what Paul says. For the creation waits with an eager longing for the revealing. You see that word revealing? That's the Greek word apokalypsis, the unveiling. The unveiling of who? The who? The sons of God. The whole creation, whether it knows it or not, is waiting to see the sons of God. Now, this is an amazing thing because you know what? We work with people all the time, but they don't know we're the sons of God. We don't even know we're the sons of God half the time. Right? It's true. Like I said, we don't normally think of ourselves this way. We normally see ourselves in our weakness, and that's easy to see because we fail so much. But we don't see ourselves in the retroactive positional realities of what God has done for us at the cross. We don't. We don't see ourselves enthroned. We don't see ourselves resurrected. But that's what you did at your baptism. You went in the waters, you went under the water, and you died symbolically. And you were there under the water for a while. When Pastor Dave and I do it, it's usually 6 or 8 minutes we keep them under. They come under, they come out, they don't give us a hard time anymore, right, Pastor Dave? Right? No, but you're under the water for a few seconds. What does it speak of? You're buried with Christ. You died with Christ. You're buried with Christ. And eventually, according to the laws of the Commonwealth of Massachusetts, you got to let them out of the water. What does that mean? Resurrection. You died with Christ in your baptism. You were buried with Christ in your baptism and resurrected with Christ in your baptism. And Paul uses that. Now this is symbolic. Well, you were resurrected the moment you were saved. But this is your public unveiling, if you will, you know. But what does Paul say? Paul says, you were buried with Christ in your baptism. You died with Christ. You were buried with Christ. You rose again with Christ. And he says, therefore, ready for it? It's so beautiful. It is so amazing. It is so wonderful. He says, therefore now, walk in the newness of life in Christ Jesus. Everything's become new. Remember I told you there's no pronoun? If any man be in Christ, new creation! Paul doesn't even have time to throw a pronoun in there. He is a new creation. No, if any man be in Christ, new! New, everything's new! And so Paul says, walk in the newness of life. You say, oh, I don't know. I don't know if I have the power to do that. That's why Paul was praying that we would know that we have the power to do that. You say, I don't know. I look at the world around me, it makes me want to give up. That's why Paul's been praying that we would know the hope that is ours in Christ Jesus. I feel pretty defeated. That's why Paul wants us to know that we're sharing our throne with Jesus right now. He already rose us from the dead. He already seated us with Christ in heavenly places. Now remember, you're his craftsmanship, you're his workmanship, created for good works in Christ Jesus. By the way, he designed that work for you to do before you were even born. Could you put it back up, just the last verse, Pastor Steve, Ephesians 2:10? If you can find it, I apologize if you cannot, that's okay. But he says, you know what? In the time that you're waiting for a Savior from heaven, work. 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 Because the day is coming, Jesus said, when no man can work. Do you remember that? He said to his disciples, while you still have the light, work. Because the day is coming when no man can work. He said in another place, Matthew chapter 9, look at the fields, they're white for the harvest. Pray, therefore. What do you want me to pray, Jesus? Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send workers, workers, workers into his field. Amen? So while we're in the overlap, that's what we're doing. We're in the kingdom of God, N-O-W, right now. Jesus is reigning as king. He was reigning as king when Polycarp was killed. And he's reigning as king right now. And while we're waiting, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand for you. You know? That was done for you. This speaks. Remember I told you this is all one big long breath? Well, in verse 5, he says that God predestined us before the foundations of the earth. So Paul is just like blowing through all of this stuff, you know? And I think he's excited. You know what? If Paul were a ball, he'd roll up it. Very buoyant stuff. Father, thank you tonight for these things. We pray that you would bless them to our hearing. Help us to be encouraged by them in Jesus' name.